this time that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, the hearing and understanding of those present would be acceptable in your sight now and forevermore. Amen. Well, as I said, they let me out of prison again. I want to thank you all so much for the support you've given. For those of you on the prayer list, I want you to know we had 815 names on the prayer vigil list. And that was such a blessing to these men that they find it difficult to believe that anyone cares enough to spend any time praying for them at all, let alone 815. And for those of you who wrote letters, we had enough for each of the residents received 50 pieces of mail. And that is an incredible blessing to them as well. One of the men was saying to us that he can call his mom and ask for money, and she'll send him a money order for $200. But she's never written him a letter. He's never gotten any mail in there. But one of the things, before I talk too much about those things, I really want to jump right in to what I got out of the weekend, a particular event that happened kind of early, and I really want to kind of talk about that before I get to the other things. We had an incident. We had a very unfortunate incident on Friday, so very early on. Friday afternoon, we were sitting in the chapel, and we had just had a meditation. We have most of our talks and things in a classroom. It's in the same building, down a long hall. And we're in the chapel. We just got finished with a meditation and we sang a hymn. And the prison chaplain came up to the front and said, "There's a problem. Back in the classroom, something was stolen. It's a capo." Robin, can I see your capo? Thank you. This is a capo. It's a little thing that it's like a clamp. It's on a spring, and you put it on your guitar to hold the strings down, so it's easier to play in different keys. And the chaplain came and said, "There was one of these on the guitar that the team was using to do the music, and it's been stolen. We're going to sing another song, and whoever took it or whoever knows where it is, please bring it forward or come and tell me." So we sang another hymn and nothing happened. The prison search team was called. It's not really a big deal to the guy who owned this that it's missing, but it was a big deal to the prison because it's aluminum. It can be fashioned into a weapon. It can be sharpened and used as a weapon. And most of the metal detectors in the prison won't pick this up because it's aluminum. It's on a spring. It's a pretty tight spring. You could probably hurt yourself with that. So we had to sit and wait. We sang another song while we waited for the search team to search the classroom to see if somebody had hidden it or if it had been misplaced. Now, I got to believe that this search team are professionals and they can find anything. I need one of those at my house sometimes. But they searched the classroom. They couldn't find it. So they came down and told the chaplain, "Well, it's not there. We're going to have to search the men." So the team was excused from the chapel and taken back to the classroom, and we had to wait. They had a special portable metal detector that would pick up aluminum, and they were going to search them with that. And if that didn't bring anything up, then they were going to pat the prisoners down. They were going to search them well. We got back to the classroom, and I remember hearing one of the guys on team say, "Let's not worry about this. God's still in charge." Now, I know that God's in charge. I have every faith that God is in charge. But I also seem to have it stuck in my mind that we as human beings are so broken that we can screw things up. I think we can screw God's plans up because of our disobedience. And it's not always intentional. So the team of us, we gathered together and we prayed that cooler heads would prevail, that the capo would be found, and that no one would get into trouble. All good things for us to pray. So we have this prayer, and we're just kind of, some of the guys are looking around trying to see if they can find it anyway, like, you know, just supposing that the team didn't find it and it was there. And as I say, we're praying the whole time that this thing gets found, because whoever stole it is going to be removed from the group and they're going to be put in the hole. They told us that that one of these weapons gets found about every 2 days. There's a weapon found inside the prison every 2 days. And how bad would we feel if we found out that something that got stolen from us got made into a weapon and used? So we're continuing to pray and we're continuing to look. And somebody asked the guy who had misplaced it. He was playing with the guitar at lunchtime and he took the capo off and set it on the table. Well, where did you set it? I set it right here. Are you sure you set it there? He said, yep. I set down the capo and I set down the pick right next to it. He came back and later on, the prisoners came in from lunch and they were walking around and talking. And he looked over and he saw the pick there, but the capo was gone. So somebody said to him, check your pockets. He said, I did check my pockets. I checked my front pockets on my pants, the back pockets, pockets of the jacket. He was wearing a suit jacket and the inside pocket. Well, what about your vest pocket up here? Did you look in there? Oh, I never put anything in there. He reaches in and there it is. There it is. So somebody went running down the hall to the chapel and said, we found it. Okay. Like I say, they checked the guys with the portable metal detector, didn't find it. They were in the process of patting them down, taking them one by one and just patting them down. Two guys left to pat down and they were going to strip search them because this thing had to be found. Well, we found it. And the whole time this is going on, we're at the other end of the building. We don't hear the administrator who came down and was yelling at them, you guys better turn this thing over. You know, these guys are here doing a good thing for you and you're treating them like this. Several of these men said to the chaplain as they were getting ready to leave the chapel and come back to the classroom, we're done. We want to quit now. She said, well, you can't quit right now, but here's what you can do. When, you know, you have to be in this group until the count at 4 o'clock. See, every few hours, they have to count all the prisoners just to make sure they're all there. So they're counting you at 4 o'clock. You go to dinner. And if you don't want to come back from dinner, go back to your block. That's fine. So they couldn't leave then. They came back to the classroom. The guy who had put the capo in his pocket was very apologetic to them. It was a very humbling experience. He apologized to them very profusely. And everybody was like, it's okay, it's okay. They were saying this kind of thing happens all the time. They're used to it. Well, we're not used to it. A few minutes later, the administrator who had been yelling at them came into the classroom and he apologized to the prisoners. One of the men sitting at my table said to me, you know what? He never apologizes for anything. Even when he's wrong, he doesn't apologize. He apologized for yelling. He apologized for what they had to go through and what they almost had to go through. And on the way out, there was one of the team members who's like kind of the guy who runs around in the prison for us. He's one of our people. He's not a prison employee, but he's our contact guy inside. This administrator is walking by and he gives him a good poke in the chest and says, I will deal with you later. And he leaves. Well, about an hour later, he and Ron, the guy who was leading the group, got called to his office. And they went knowing they were going to get yelled at because we screwed up. It was one guy, but it's the whole program is going to get the blame for it. So they get up there and he apologizes then to them. He says, I'm sorry I got short with you, but you know, you understand the situation. You know, we can't allow that kind of thing to happen. We don't want this to tarnish your program because your program is so important to this prison and it's so important to those men. He said, I'm very sorry that this happened. Wow. And they were coming back in and when you come into the building where the chapel and the classrooms are, there's a guard post right at the door there. There's guards all over the place. They came back in and apologized to the guards there at that guard post. They said, well, we're sorry you had to go through all this. And they said to them, you know what? Anytime something like this happens, when there's that many men involved, there were 29 guys. He said, anytime something like that happens with that many guys, usually at least a third of them get combative and lash out. But these guys were all very calm all the way through. See, God is in charge. He knows what he's doing. And I doubted that. I thought for sure something bad was going to happen because somebody screwed something up. And somebody did screw something up, but God was in charge of it. He had his hand on it the whole time. He kept people calm. He kept everybody out of trouble. Nobody got in trouble for this. Pardon? Yeah, the ones that wanted to leave came back from dinner. We don't even know which ones they were that wanted to leave because they didn't say anything. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I knew that, but in a moment of stress, I forgot. And it was a fantastic weekend. We started off with 30 men. And Friday morning, one of those men got sick, so he couldn't finish the weekend. He woke up that morning feeling ill, so he stayed in his cell, and he wasn't allowed to come back into the program. So we lost one there. But we had 29 men. By the end of the weekend, 28 of them were professing Christ, which was pretty amazing. One of the men, a younger man, was there. He was a white supremacist. He was raised a member of the Aryan Nation, the way his father brought him up. He knew that something had to change, but he didn't know what. And Saturday afternoon, he had a little one-on-one meeting with the old black preacher that we had there, Father Hewitt. And Father Hewitt took him through the sinner's prayer. And when he was done, Father Hewitt said he could see the man's eyes change. His eyes just got softer. And he saw on one side of his face, he just started to sweat. And the other side of his face was goosebumps. He said he was hot on one side and cold on the other. Father Hewitt said, "I've never seen the Holy Spirit manifest like that, but whatever it was that happened to this young man, whatever was oppressing him was gone. He was delivered from it. He was set free from the hatred he was raised in." And the great thing was that he brought his brother with him too. He said to his brother, who was also in the prison, "You know, I'm doing this Kairos thing. I want you to go with me. I don't know what it's going to be about." But his brother went and he accepted Christ as well. There was a young man at my table who came in. He's an atheist. Anybody's allowed to come to this. Anybody in the prison's allowed to come to this. He said, you know, he was doing the first, well, he's 34 years old. He's been in prison for 12 years. He's like right at the end of the first 12 years of his life sentence. No chance for parole. Doesn't believe in God. But was tired of living so negatively. He came in saying, you know, I like the idea of Christianity not as a religion, but as an ethic. And I'm interested in following the Christian ethic, not necessarily in following Christ, but the Christian ethic, because I think it's good that we treat one another well. I'm tired of all the negativity here in the prison. And, you know, I want to be better. I want to do a better job. Well, Sunday morning, he came in and he handed me a piece of paper written on both the front and back. It was his statement of faith and the fact that he accepted Christ, not just as a leader, but as a savior, seeking God's forgiveness for what he had done. The only person in the group by the end of the weekend that was not professing Christ was the Muslim. There was a Muslim who had come into the group because, like I say, anybody's allowed to do this. And this one Muslim gentleman had signed up. He wanted to know about Jesus, wanted to know who we said Jesus was. And he sat through the whole weekend and he enjoyed himself and he sang the hymns with us and he participated in everything. He listened to the talks. He, you know, after the talks, they have conversations and he took part in the conversations and he had some one-on-one time with one of the ministers and just was asking all kinds of good questions. And by the end of the weekend, he said, "I really enjoyed this. I got a lot out of it. I learned about your Jesus. I don't accept him as my savior, but I learned a lot about him." So seeds are planted. And another neat thing I found out was that when they would go to meals, the guys in this group would all go together. You know, even though they were from different area, technically from different areas of the prison, they all went to eat together. And then they came back together. They were coming back from one meal. One of the Christian gentlemen was telling me this. They were coming back and they met on the walkway some other Muslims who said to him, "We haven't seen you in a couple days. Where have you been?" He said, "Oh, I'm taking this Kairos class. You guys should try it. It's really interesting." And not only that, but I was in yesterday. We had a kind of a training class for the Friday night prayer and share time that we do. It's taken another day to spend a little extra time talking about what we do at prayer and share. And one of the guys told me that this Muslim is still hanging around with the Christians. So even if nothing else, the Muslim-Christian relationship in the prison might be improved at least a little bit. God's in charge. And I kind of doubted that. As I was invited to be the spiritual director this time, I had a chance to do something I had never gotten to do on any of the previous weekends. When they opened their letters, I was in the conference room. Usually what happens is they're given their letters, all the team members get up and leave, and they go out and sit in the hallway, and they sing hymns quietly for half an hour while the prisoners get to look at their letters. Pardon? Yeah, there were 50 letters. Everybody got 50 letters. And it was very quiet. A lot of the men cried. The the atheist gentleman who was sitting at my table, he told me yesterday, it had been a week now, yesterday, he told me, you know, I really wanted to read all of those letters this week. I knew it was going to take me a long time to read them all. He said, I managed to get through three of them. He said, I can read a little bit of one of the letters and I have to cry. I'm just so filled with joy that I have to cry. He said to me that I thought I didn't have any tears left. I'm very thankful that I can still cry. This is the young man who's going to be there for the rest of his life, so filled with joy. There was another young man who, he read his first letter. He took everything out of the envelope and he was kind of like leafing through it. And he read one letter and then he put them all back in the envelope and he laid his head down and he cried for a little while. And then he just stood up and he raised his hands and he just stood there for a while, just with his hands raised, just looking up to heaven. And his hands were really up there. This guy was big. You know, there's always one guy that's bigger than the rest. This guy was almost a full head taller than everybody else. It's neat. When we get in there the first day, we have these cardboard fish. They're about this big on a string and we wear them around our necks and we write our name on it. And the guys inside, a lot of them have names that they use in the prison. And this guy, curiously enough, was known as Stretch. He has a little brother who's even bigger than he is. I think he said his brother was 6'9". His little brother. He had to have been at least 6'7". With great big hands. And he had them just raised. And one of the beautiful things was, we got there on Saturday. We get there first. And Saturday, we're all out in the hallway when they come in. And we were singing when they came. It's kind of neat. And they really love this. One of the guys, he enjoyed, like, you know, we're lining the hallway and they're coming down and we're singing When the Saints Go Marching In. And one of the guys enjoyed it so much that he went back and he came in again. But we're doing that and he comes in, we go back into the classroom and he sits down and he turns his name tag over and he writes on it, my real name is Ricky. And somebody said to him, why did you change that? And he said, well, you know, here in the prison, they call me Stretch. My friends call me Ricky. This is a guy who had trust issues, and suddenly we're his friends. We found out he had just gotten out of the hole. He'd been out of the hole for about a month. He had been in there for 6 years. 6 years of solitary confinement for getting in a fight in the prison. It was such a joy to get to call him Ricky. And what was kind of neat, the night before, see, when we, on the team, when we write our letters, we don't put names on them. Because we don't know their names. We don't know what they want to be called. So we leave that blank. And Friday night, after we have our dinner back at the church, we write their names in so that they have some letters that are actually addressed to them specifically. You know, all the team does this. Well, there was one of the young lady on the support team named Anna, who she and her husband Dudley, who was on the team, have a Christian coffee shop. I can't remember where it is offhand, but it's in a not really good neighborhood. But we have the list. We're passing around a list with everybody's name of what they want to be called. And she says, I want to know what their real names are. I don't want to use their street names. I don't use street names. She says that when she's talking to people inside the prison, inside at the coffee house, a lot of people have street names. A lot of people have nicknames. She doesn't want to use those. She uses only people's real names. If she doesn't know what your real name is, she's not going to use it. You know, there's a difference between a nickname and a street name, like a shortened version of, like somebody whose name is Charles, you'd call him Chuck. She's okay with that. But she was not okay with Stretch. She wasn't okay with that. So she sees that his name is Richard. And she, for some reason, she wrote Ricky down. This was before we knew that that's what his friends called him. So fortunately, Stretch got a letter addressed to Ricky. God's in charge. God's definitely in charge. Excuse me. I'm trying to think of some more. I know that there was just so much over this weekend. What am I missing? I was there. It's just sometimes so easy for us to forget. So easy for us to doubt things sometimes. That's, and anytime we have a chance to get involved in some kind of ministry like this, you know I get so much out of it. You know, I don't go into it looking for something, but I come out with it. And I know my faith is stronger just from spending that weekend with those guys. Seeing so much that happened. It was marvelous. Oh, the kids' picture, yeah. One of the men was feeling badly through the whole weekend. You know, they get their letters on Saturday, and the whole point of Saturday is forgiveness. The fact that we need to seek forgiveness from people, and that we need to forgive other people as well. And sometimes people think they can't be forgiven for the things they've done. And one of the men was there who had been told so much that he was a bad person that he believed it. Some people don't think that there's redemption. Until he was looking through his letters, and there was a drawing from a little kid. I think it was a picture of a rainbow, and it said on it, "God makes good things. God made you. You're good. God loves you." Nobody had called him good in a long time, but that was enough for him to believe it. That was enough for him to allow God to forgive him. God's in charge. We need to not forget that.
This program has been copyrighted under the Creative Commons Attributes Non-Commercial Share Alike License. For additional information about Faith Community Christian Church or to contact Pastor Colin, please visit our website at www.faithc3.org.
The benediction is the good and final word, and we put that at the end so you don't miss what came in front of it. The good news for us today is that God's in charge. You know, he'll ask us to do something, and we can screw that up. We can. But he can use it for good. He is faithful to us, faithful to our prayers, as long as we are praying for the things he wants, as long as we are working toward his ends. He's in charge. And hopefully we won't screw up too much, but he's still in charge. This service is over. Go from this place and be blessed. Amen.